Hello. Ah, there we go. Acts chapter number 13 in your Bible, please, as we get started tonight. Going to get back into our series on the family. And this is a series from the book of Proverbs. You might wonder why you're turning to the book of Acts, but there's a reason for that. We're going to look at a passage here in a minute, and I have most of the verses from Proverbs up on the slides for you this evening. But as you might recall, last Sunday we talked about our governing our passions. And we're talking about addressing the right issues in parenting. This is the last point under that heading, that children need to learn about issues of intemperance. One of those issues that children do not know right out of the gate in life is how to govern their passions, particularly their anger or their temper. And so we're learning about that right now. The application here is to parenting, but the application is really to all of us because we all can be tempted to cross the line into intemperance and sin in this area of expressing anger. I mentioned last week that our emotions were given to us by God. And every emotion that we are capable of feeling is an emotion that God Himself is capable of feeling. This is one of the ways in which we're made in God's image. So isn't it a blessing to be able to feel love and joy and peace and sadness? I don't really care for that one too much. You know, that's an emotion that's given to us by God. It has its appropriate uses. And even anger can have some appropriate uses. Even God, holy God, who never sins, gets angry in a completely perfect, sinless, holy way. So because we are marred by sin, the image of God in us is marred by sin, we really struggle with this emotion of anger. It's hard for us to exercise righteous anger, and yet there is such a thing. And it is possible to express it. But right now, what we're talking about are two main points here, the blessings of righteous anger, and then the proper boundaries on expressing anger. So what I'm saying is we have this small area that would be appropriate for anger, okay? A truly righteous type of anger. But when we go outside those boundaries, we cross that line into intemperance and sin. And that's what the Bible says, be angry and sin not. We must be careful about exercising sinful anger. So how is it that anger can be expressed in a righteous fashion? I suggested two points here last week from the book of Proverbs. Two characteristics of the right kind of anger is expressed in the righteous application of impartial justice by the appropriate God-ordained authority, and is expressed in a way that discourages people from sinning. So God, this is how God exercises anger. This is how it can be exercised appropriately by people as well. So I thought we would just take a moment tonight to look at Acts chapter 13, because in Acts chapter 13 we have an instance where the Apostle Paul exercised this kind of righteous wrath when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you will look at Acts chapter number 13, we'll start reading in verse number 4. It says, "So they," that is Paul and Barnabas, "being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Okay, so here we have Paul, Barnabas. They have the opportunity to share the gospel with a government official in that part of the world. This man is open to the truth. He wants to know. He's kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch almost. He's hungering. He's desiring to know the truth of the gospel. He wants to hear the word of God. Paul and Barnabas are going to share the gospel with him, but there's this guy who tries to get in the way of that. This guy by the name of Bar-Jesus, who was a false prophet. Verse number 8, "But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Okay, so this guy has a couple of names in the passage. He's also called Elymas the sorcerer. And this man was actively working to hinder the deputy, Sergius Paulus, from getting saved. So he was working against Paul and Barnabas. He was contradicting the gospel, and he was trying to hinder this man from coming to Christ. Now, look at what Paul does in verse number 9. By the way, this is also the verse where we find out that Saul is also called Paul. So this is kind of like where his name change occurs in the book of Acts. Every time before this, he's called Saul, and now after this, he's going to be called Paul. I don't know if there was any particular reason why Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, decided to switch names for Paul right here in verse number 9. I don't know. But this is that moment. It says, "Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." So he looks this sorcerer, he looks him right in the eye, and he says to him, verse 10, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So Paul looks at this sorcerer, this ungodly man, this man who in the moment was being used as a tool of the devil to try to keep somebody from coming to know Jesus Christ. And full of the Spirit, Paul, in his apostolic role here, with the authority of God himself, rebukes this wicked man, and he passes judgment upon him. You know, this is something that the apostles had the authority from God to do, because the Spirit of God enabled them in this way to have divine wisdom in certain moments when judgment was necessary. Kind of like when Ananias and Sapphira sinned, and the Holy Spirit told Peter exactly what was going on. The Holy Spirit here was helping Paul to understand exactly what was going on, and Paul rebukes this man, and he smites him with blindness, a miracle of God, so that Sergius Paulus got saved. This is an example of righteous anger being expressed. Why? What was the offense? What was the issue? The issue here was not a personal issue toward Paul. The issue was not something personal in nature, but Paul, as a godly man, a man who was full of the Spirit, was grieved in his heart that this man was seeking to keep somebody from coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so with the approval of the Holy Spirit, he passed a judgment upon him. You know, there are some psalms in the Old Testament. We call them imprecatory psalms. When the psalmist, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit,
rights of judgment upon the wicked, those who seek to oppose the people and the work of God in this world. Can I just say that God Himself takes a very dim view when ungodly people try to keep others from coming to know Christ? That is a very serious issue. And some of the most fearful judgments in the Scripture are pronounced upon those who would seek to do that. What did Paul say in the book of Galatians? If anybody, or even an angel from heaven, preaches any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And in case they didn't get the message, he says, yeah, I say it again, let him be accursed. So, here we have an example of the right kind of anger. You know, there may be some times in your life where you are legitimately, as a Spirit-filled believer, you are legitimately grieved in your heart when you observe the activity of people who are trying to work against the truth of God in this world. And it may be appropriate from time to time to pray in a manner that is similar to what Paul prayed about this man, Elymas the sorcerer. We always want to see people get right with God, and we want to see even those who oppose the work of God repent of their sin and come to know Christ. But there are also times where it's appropriate to pray that God would restrict the activities of those who would seek to hinder people from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just thought I would show you that as an example here of the right kind of anger. But now let's go back into our study here, get back into the issue of the wrong kind of anger. Okay, so what are the boundaries on expressing anger? What are the pitfalls of sinful anger? And how can we avoid crossing that line and indulging in some kind of anger that is not holy and pure and righteous, but is in fact contaminated by sin and by the flesh, the kind of wrath that James says, the wrath of man that worketh not the righteousness of God. How do we avoid that kind of wrath? Now, what do we need to be careful about? And God in His Word, in the book of Proverbs here, specifically, we're going to focus on tonight, in this book of wisdom, God gives us some wisdom, some very practical wisdom about how to stay away from sinning in this area of anger and expressing anger. Okay, so last week we talked about point number one, which is don't be quick to get angry. Okay, if you want to stay away from getting involved in indulging sinful anger, don't be a quick-tempered person. Don't be a person who is short of nostril. Remember that? We learned that last week. That the Hebrew word for anger is the same as the word for nose or nostril. And that's on purpose, okay, because it was the idea of the flaring nostril of wrath. And so don't have a short nostril. Don't have a short fuse. Don't be quick to get angry. James really summarizes it well. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And that's what the book of Proverbs tells us. Don't be a person who is quick to get angry. Now, we're going to go on because I've got several more points here for you tonight. And so the second point here, practical list of how to avoid the pitfalls of sinful anger, respond softly to provocations. Respond softly to provocations. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Now, the grievous words there, the word grievous means painful, hurtful, or offensive. Okay, so if we indulge these kinds of words, if we allow grievous words, painful, that is words that cause other people pain, if we allow hurtful words, words that will wound people instead of building them up, if we will allow offensive words, words that give offense, words that stir up offenses, words that stir up conflict and issues, if we will allow those things to come out of our mouth, we're going to do a lot of danger and we will stir up anger. So we think of stirring something up. We kind of have that idea of stirring up the pot, you know, and making it all just stir it up. But actually the word in the Hebrew here, to stir up anger, the idea is to go up or to increase. Okay, so if you will indulge these grievous words, you will elevate the temperature in the room. You will cause anger to be elevated in interpersonal relationships with people. If you want to provoke people, if you want to stir them up to anger, if you want to make them mad, okay, then you allow these kinds of grievous words to come out of your mouth. However, look at the contrasting idea here. This is a parallelism of contrast in this verse is what we have here. So the first part of the verse tells us another way of doing things. Instead of allowing these grievous, hurtful, painful, offensive words to come out of our mouths, the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. The word soft there means tender. Kind is the idea. Soft words diminish wrath. Okay, so there's anger coming at you. I mean, it's coming at you like a freight train is coming. And if you will respond to the anger of other people with a soft answer, you can turn away that freight train of wrath. You can diffuse that situation. And that is the wisdom of God for us in this verse. We have two options, okay? We can either use soft words to diminish anger, or we can use hurtful words to increase it and to increase the conflict that results. So let me ask you this question here. How do you respond when somebody comes at you in anger? How do you respond when somebody really irritates you, gets under your skin? I mean, they just make you mad. Do you feed the fire with your own fire? Making a bigger fire? Elevating the temperature in the room? Or do you extinguish the fiery heat of wrath with a kind response? You know, there are lots of applications of this verse to our relationships with others in the home. Okay, so I think this is a great verse for our homes, for our families. Because there are going to be times when somebody in the home is going to come out with some grievous words. They're upset, they're aggravated, they're irritated, and they're going to speak in that way. And the question is, what are you going to do in that moment? First of all, we don't want to start the fire, but we also don't want to feed the fire. We want to work to diminish it. So how are we going to respond? And it's so easy, isn't it? Even in our relationships with our family members in the home, to allow some issue that is relatively small in importance, it just to kind of become, it started out as a molehill, and it becomes a mountain. You know, this is often how it works. So a couple will tell me, you know, Pastor, we'd like to meet with you. And so they'll come in, they'll talk to me about some issues that they're having in their relationship, and they're not getting along, and there's some offenses, and there's been some walls built up of bitterness and so forth. And we'll walk it backwards, and typically it goes back to a relatively small issue that was never properly resolved, and so it just continued to build. Okay, that there was that anger, there was the bitterness in the heart, which, by the way, bitterness is a form of anger. Okay, it's an internalized anger. So there was some anger, and people said things that were hurtful, and then somebody else responded with more hurtful words, and it just kind of built and built, and then it just kind of went nuclear, you know. And that's when they want to come and talk to me. So you know what we can do about that? We can practice Proverbs 15 in verse number 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. I've told the story before about a time when I was walking down the sidewalk with a couple of friends of mine in high school. One of the guys that was with us, he was known for having a big mouth. And he wasn't really a super close friend of mine, but he was one of the guys in my class, and we just so happened to be hanging out that day. There were three of us, and we're walking down the sidewalk. We're about a block. We're just around the corner from my house, and there was a little child playing on the sidewalk. And this guy that I was with, he had a big mouth, and he said something really stupid to this little kid. I think he said something like, "Get out of the way, kid, or I'll run you over." That was a dumb thing to say. Those were some grievous words. And guess what? They stirred up some anger because we didn't notice that little kid's 18-year-old big brother was on the porch. And he heard us. So we're walking back to my house, and all of a sudden we realize he's coming after us. He's got a pipe wrench in his hand. So we kind of take the shortcut to my house. Well, he follows us. My friend with a big mouth goes and hides in my garage. And there I am, talking with this guy who's a lot older and a lot bigger than me, and he's got a pipe wrench. So what did I do? I used some words. And thankfully, was able to defuse that situation. No thanks to my friend with the big mouth. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Have you ever intentionally, when somebody came at you in anger, have you ever intentionally applied the soft answer? Have you ever conscientiously said to yourself, "I am not going to allow myself to be provoked in this situation"? It's very easy to be provoked. It's very easy to be reactionary in how we deal with people. I mean, they act, we react, you know? Oh, they want to start a fight, I'll finish it. But God says to us in His Word, we should not be reactionary. We should act intentionally on the basis of what is right and good and pure and what matches up with integrity in our hearts. Okay? So we should have the purpose in our hearts that by the grace of God, when people come at us with wrath, instead of throwing some more grievous words on the fire to elevate the temperature, to increase the conflict, but no, we're gonna apply the soft answer and turn that wrath away. Let's go on. Number three, you want to avoid the pitfalls of sinful anger? Guard your tongue in the moment of temptation. Guard your tongue in the moment of temptation. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 32 and 33. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. What does that say? Keep your mouth shut. That's one of those verses, right? All right, let's look at the next verse. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Now, what I want to point out here is that the words churning, wringing, and forcing, do you see those three words there? Those are all the same Hebrew word. It's a word that means to wring or squeeze or press something. Okay? So, just like churning milk will result in butter, and like wringing somebody's nose will cause it to bleed, so grabbing a hold of wrath will bring forth strife. Now, there's also a play on words in this verse. You don't see it in the English, you would see it in the Hebrew, because remember, the words for nose and wrath are the same word. So, squeezing someone's nose brings forth blood, like squeezing anger brings forth greater conflict, of which the blood coming out of the nose is a picture. Okay? So, the blood coming from someone's nose is a picture of the conflict, the strife, the damage that is done when people squeeze a hold of anger. So what does that mean, to force wrath, to squeeze or press wrath? I think the idea there is the idea of leaning into your anger or leaning into someone else's anger. Okay, so if you're forcing wrath, you're not taking a step back and keeping your distance from wrath. No, you are leaning forward and you are grabbing a hold tight of that wrath, okay? And you are going to make the most of it in the situation. All right, so maybe somebody comes at you in anger and you decide, you know, two can play at that game. And so you just reach out. It's kind of like you grab them by the nose and you twist for all you're worth, except now you're just grabbing a hold of their anger and you are amplifying it. You know, hey, we're going to, you know, and you let them have it, okay? I think that's the idea of forcing wrath. All right, you are in a situation where you are presented with a choice. Am I going to be part of the problem or am I going to be part of the solution? And you decide, hey, I'm going to be a part of the problem, man. I'm going to enjoy this, and I am going to, if they want to play that game, then I'm going to do that too. I'm going to lean into my anger here. You know, I think leaning into your wrath, forcing wrath, is it could be when you're tempted to get angry and you say to yourself, that little moment in your heart where you say to yourself, I'm going to let myself go here. Okay, I shared last Sunday night, I shared about a personal testimony about how I struggled some with anger when I first got into ministry. And I would be provoked, sometimes by students, sometimes by their parents. And so there would be this little moment where I would say, I wouldn't say it to myself, but I, in my heart, I would decide, I'm going to let myself get angry here. And I would then come right back at them. You know, we have that choice in that moment. So either way, the remedy for this idea of forcing wrath, I think, is found in the previous verse. Okay? The remedy is, in that moment, when you are tempted to reach out and grab hold of anger and squeeze for all you're worth, in that moment, I said, lay your hand upon your mouth. That's practical wisdom from God's word. Don't give in to the temptation to reach out and grab hold of wrath. You're only going to make it worse. You're not going to get anything good done that way. You will only bring forth bloody strife, not the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Guard your tongue in the moment of temptation. Okay, next one. Glory in passing over trivial offenses. Glory in passing over trivial offenses. Proverbs 19 and verse 11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Now, discretion, the word here, is one of the components of biblical wisdom. Discretion is understanding to know when to do what. Okay? So when is it the right time, and what is the right action to take in this situation? That's the idea of discretion. And here, the verse says, discretion will help a wise person to know when not to get angry. Discretion will teach a believer to defer his anger. Literally, it will teach him to lengthen his nose. Okay, that's what the verse says. Now, that's not talking about Pinocchio. You know, Pinocchio's nose got longer every time he told a lie, okay? And that's not the kind of nose lengthening we're talking about here through dishonesty. We're talking about the Hebrew idea of having a longer fuse on your temper, okay? To defer your anger means you have the self-control to put it off, to say, I'm not going to get angry, I'm going to just hold my anger in at bay, and I'm going to keep it in check. I'm going to exercise self-control and put off anger. To pass over something has the idea to overlook it or to choose not to be offended by it. Okay, so that is a description of what we call forbearance or long-suffering. So other people may provoke you. Somebody may do something that irritates you. Somebody may do something that's wrong against you. They may offend you in that way. They may sin against you in some way. Maybe they say something that's unkind. Maybe they do something that's not very nice. Maybe they mistreat you. They misrepresent you. They gossip about you. Whatever it might be, there's a whole host of things that it could be. But forbearance and long-suffering is that biblical virtue to be able to say, you know what? It's really, I'm not going to get upset about that trivial matter. And so I'm just going to choose to forgive that offense. I'm just going to pass over it. I'm going to overlook it. I'm not going to nitpick my brother to death about all his imperfections and all the different ways, you know, the little thing that happened that I didn't like about how he treated me or how she treated me or what she said in that moment. You know, I'm going to choose not to be offended by that, and I'm going to pass over it. I'm going to defer anger. I'm not going to get angry. I'm going to have long suffering for my brother or sister in Christ. And you know what? Maybe that person didn't even ask us for forgiveness. Maybe that person didn't even come and apologize. Now they should, but maybe they didn't. Maybe they don't even really realize what they did to you that got under your skin. But you can still just choose to say in your heart, you know what, I'm not going to be upset about that. I'm just going to pass over it. I'm going to let it go. And I think this is how we should respond to small offenses and minor transgressions, things that are just not really a big deal. Now, there are things we have to confront people over, but we don't have to confront people over every single thing. So there are many, many issues. We can just choose to overlook them. Why? Because we love that person. And love covereth a multitude of transgressions. We can choose to overlook in love because we love the brethren. Now, if there is something that somebody does to you and you just can't overlook it, I mean, it's really bothering you, you cannot forget about it, it's just bugging you, it's a bigger deal, then you do need to go in the Matthew 18 way, and you need to deal with that issue. We don't have to go Matthew 18 every time every little teeny-weeny thing happens. That's what I'm saying. We can choose to forbear and forgive and be long-suffering, and wisdom will teach you when and how to do that. If you want to understand, God will help you with that. You know, the Bible says it is a glorious and splendid thing to be able to to pass over somebody's transgression. That is a glory. That means it redounds to your credit. That you are a mature, wise, godly enough believer where you are not derailed by every little thing that somebody may do to you. You know, I think there's some lessons here as far as how we work with our children as parents, because this is one of the things we have to work with our children about. Children tend to be, you know, very concerned about little small offenses, you know. Brother stuck his tongue out at me, you know, or whatever it might be. And so we can work with our children and help them to understand, you know, that many, many small offenses should be overlooked. And they don't have to be nuclear issues. Okay, so let's go to another point here. If you want to avoid the pitfalls of sinful anger, take your past failings to heart. Take your past failings to heart. Proverbs 19, in verse 19 says, "A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again." Now, when it says a man of great wrath, the picture there in the Hebrew is this is a person who's carrying around a great big load of anger. Okay, so this is an anger-burdened person. This is a person who is an angry, quick-tempered, combative person, a man of great wrath. Now, this verse tells us two things about this person. Number one, he's not very teachable. He's not very teachable. Why not? Because he has to be delivered over and over again. His anger gets him in trouble. Somebody else has to help him out of trouble. And then what happens? He does it again. He's slow on the uptake. He is slow to learn better. Or maybe he's incapable of learning better because he is so set on his ways. He is so set on his anger. He does not see that he has a problem. And so, if you deliver him, Bible says you'll have to deliver him over and over again. And then the second thing is, it says about it, is that he will suffer punishment. He will suffer punishment because he won't learn to stop being angry and getting himself in trouble before it's too late. Kind of like my friend with a big mouth almost suffered punishment from a guy with a pipe wrench. So, there are some different applications we could get from this verse, but I think one moral of this verse is don't be this person. Don't become known as a person of great wrath. Rather, learn from your sinful transgressions and let go of your anger while there is still time. Take your past failings to heart. When you sin, by becoming angry, realize that yes, you do have a problem. That your temper is getting you into sin. And it's getting you into trouble. And it's not something to be excused or rationalized away. Folks, the main reason why we do not change, the main reason why we do not get victory over a certain sin area in our lives is because we don't really think that our sin is all that bad. That's what it boils down to. We're really not broken about our sin. Got a little tickle in my throat tonight. So we need to let God sensitize us to our sin. We need to let God break our stubborn hearts in repentance so that we can come clean and so that we can live in victory. You know, if you fail by indulging sinful anger, expressing sinful anger, and guess what we all do from time to time, whether it's some kind of a big blow up or just small irritability. You know, irritability is also an expression of anger, by the way. Just a little bit different kind. But we're all going to fail from time to time. So, but if we fail, we need to get right with God and with others, deal with it the right way, and take it to heart. Let it sink in. Don't be this person of great wrath who just keeps on sinning over and over and over again and never learns anything about it, and eventually he has to be punished. Take your past failings to heart. Next one, don't hang around angry people. Don't hang around angry people. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. An angry man, literally, is an owner of anger. A man who owns anger. This is a person who possesses anger. A furious man is a hot, wrathful man. So the Bible says, stay away from these kind of people so that you do not imitate them. Don't make these people into your best friends because their anger will be contagious. Have you ever heard about taking up an offense? Taking up an offense is when your friend is offended and then they come and dump that on you, and then you become angry because your friend is angry. You know, they were mistreated in some way, they're offended, they're upset, and so then you take it up and you run with it and you become angry too. And the Bible warns us about, you know, this is one of those verses that emphasize how important it is that we are careful about choosing our companions. Boy, there's a great application there for our children, right? It's very important who our children's friends are, who their best friends are, who they spend the most time with. Because whether it's their, you know, whether it's their anger or something else, if your child's hanging out with some other child who's got a certain issue, guess what? That'll come their way, okay? It's very hard to be good friends with somebody who is sinning and not have their sin impact you. So the Bible warns us here. If you don't want to cross the line, if you don't want to be involved in the sins of anger, then don't hang around angry people. All right? Then exercise spirit-enabled self-control. Exercise spirit-enabled self-control. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Now, last week, we learned that a person who rules his spirit is better than somebody who rules a city. But this verse is kind of giving us the opposite picture here. A person who has no restraint over his own spirit, which is, in this verse, the spirit being the source of passions and our actions, okay? That person who has no self-control is like a city that has its walls broken down and destroyed. You know that in ancient times, walls were an essential defensive structure to protect the city from invaders and being captured and all that. So what does this verse mean? Well, like a city with no walls, a person with no self-restraint is, first of all, defeated. That person is defeated. That person has been overwhelmed and overcome by their own excessive emotional indulgences. Number two, that person is also disgraced. You know, a person who has no self-control will not be respected. That person will not command respect, but rather shame. Like a city that's been defeated and their walls have been left. You remember the story in the Old Testament about how the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed? And Nehemiah heard from his brother and some people that had been over to Israel that the walls were still destroyed, and Nehemiah was heartbroken at the disgrace of his city. It is a disgraceful position to be in as a person to have no self-restraint over your own emotions. Third, like a city with no walls, a person with no self-restraint is wide open to attack. That person is vulnerable to every kind of temptation and provocation. Any little provocation that comes along, and boom, they're going to be right there in sin because they have no self-control. So what is the solution to this problem? How can we avoid being this Proverbs 25:28 kind of person? The solution is to exercise spirit-enabled self-control. Would you take a moment to turn over in your Bible to the book of Galatians chapter 5? You're already in Acts, so just go a little bit to the right to the book of Galatians. We're going to look at a couple other passages here. Not a deep look, but just I just want to point out a couple things here. First of all, Galatians chapter 5. Take a look at verse number 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft." Now, starting with the next word, we have sins that are related to anger. Okay? Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Really, most of those have something to do with sinful anger. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the works of the flesh. These are the typical behaviors of the unregenerate person. But now look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And what's the last one? Temperance. Temperance. Against such there is no law. The word temperance basically means self-control. But I want you to notice here that this is a special kind of self-control, because it's also the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit that the Spirit grows in the life of the believer. Now, if you're in the flesh, okay, if you're an unsaved person, you're going to be living in the realm of anger, because the flesh gets angry. Okay, even as a believer, you still have a flesh. If you're walking in the flesh, you'll be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, like anger, sinful wrath, and all the conflict and strife and everything that comes from that. But if you're filled with the Spirit will grow a different fruit in you. Self-control. Not unrestrained emotional responses or passions or expressions of anger, but rather self-restraint. Would you take a moment to flip over to 2 Peter chapter number 1? Go to 2 Peter chapter number 1 for just a moment here. Again, just want to show you another passage. Verses 5 through 7. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. This is that passage about virtues. It's really kind of a companion passage with the fruit of the Spirit passage. It says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. There's our word. And to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Okay, so in this passage again, Peter says, hey, start with your faith and add to your faith. I think the word add there has the idea of a chorus, okay? So kind of like building a beautiful harmonic chorus of notes, okay? Sound them all in your life. Okay, the idea is not just, you know, well, I got faith, and now I'm going to have virtue. Okay, and then when I have virtue mastered, then I'm going to go on to knowledge. That's not the idea. Okay, the idea is play all the notes at the same time in your life. Okay, let them all be chorused up and added into your life. And one of those is temperance. Temperance is that opposite of having no self-restraint. And so in these two passages that I just showed you, we saw that it is, first of all, one of the fruit of the Spirit, and then secondly, as Peter says, it's one of the essential virtues that we are commanded to add to our faith. And really, those are two sides of the same coin. We're talking about self-control. We're not just talking about willpower. Willpower can just be the flesh. And we're also not talking about something that the Spirit does completely on his own, without any involvement or participation on our part. Okay, because while Ephesians says the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, Peter says, add temperance to your faith. So how does that work? Well, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God is working in us. The Spirit lives in us. He resides within. He is working within. And what is the evidence of his work? That he gives us new desires to do God's will. And he also enables us. He gives us the doings as well as the desires. But this is something that you are to be fully engaged in, which is why the verse right next to that one says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You take personal responsibility to walk in the Spirit in your life and to practice the fruit of the Spirit and the virtues of Christ. So if I could just boil this down, okay, talking about anger, that means listen to the Spirit's still small voice when you're tempted to get angry, because He's the Spirit of temperance within you. He is teaching you to be temperate. He's telling you, don't let yourself go. If you'll listen to Him, He will help you. But you have to make a choice. You will make a decision. Am I going to obey, or am I going to choose to indulge the flesh in this moment? Am I going to choose to allow myself to get angry and to lose my self-control and my self-restraint? Listen to the still small voice of the Spirit. And then finally, not finally, excuse me, I got two more. Almost finally, understand the long-term impacts of your anger before it's too late. If you want to avoid doing the damages that come from excessive, sinful expressions of anger, then understand the long-term impacts. Understand where your anger is going to take you before it's too late. What does the Bible say about that? First of all, Proverbs 22:3 and 27:12. Exact same verse, two different places in Proverbs. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So you're going down the road and you have one of two choices. There's a warning sign. There's a danger sign. The sign says, bridge out ahead. You can either just keep on going and ignore the sign, like my great-grandfather did one time when he saw that. I don't know if he saw it, but his wife did, and she tried to tell him, and he didn't pay any attention. Okay, so you can keep on going and come to a real problem, or you can pay attention to the warning sign and stop and go back the other way. Which is the course of prudence? It is to be able to benefit from warnings before it's too late. The simple person ignores the warning signs. All right, so what is at the end? What is the danger at the end of the road of anger? Where is that road going to take you? Proverbs 29:22 tells you where it's going to take you. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Strife is conflict with people, broken relationships, damaged homes, damaged families, maybe a church destroyed. All that could come under the heading of strife. Anger will result in strife. It'll result in division. It will result in the destruction of unity. That's what's at the end of the road of anger. Oh, you didn't set out to destroy your marriage. You just allowed anger to come into your marriage. And you allowed it to continue. And it took you to a bad place. Secondly, this verse says that anger, a furious man, will abound in transgression. So the second place that anger will take you is to abounding sin. You start with anger, guess what? It's going to result in lots of other sins in your life and in the lives of other people. Abounding sin. Does that sound like a good place to live? Is that like your, would that be on your top five vacation destinations? You know, let's see, I could go on an Alaskan cruise. I could go to, the Florida Keys. Or I could go to Abounding Sin. How many would pick that one? I don't see any hand. That's where anger will take you. So don't deceive yourself into thinking that your anger doesn't do any harm. No, you're driving down a road, and God in His Word here has given us some warning signs. Hey, whoa, you there, watch out. Your anger is going to stir up a lot of strife. It's going to have a destructive effect in your life and in your relationships with the people that you care about the most in this world. Hey, you over there, watch out. Your anger is taking you down a road that leads to abounding sin. Let's have the prudence to stop and turn around and get on a different road. One more point. This really is the finally. If you want to avoid the pitfalls of sinful anger, find out why you are angry. Find out why you are angry. So sometimes when I'm dealing with an angry person, a person who is obviously angry or deeply bitter or something, you know, I like to ask, you know, why are you angry? Another great question is, who are you mad at? You know, sometimes people are angry, they don't even know who they're mad at. I mean, they could figure that out if they wanted to, but they've just been angry so long. Just become a way of life, a thing with them. Many times, angry people take out their anger on people who had nothing to do with the source of their anger in the first place. They just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and so they got dumped on. So if you're struggling with sinful anger, why are you angry? Who are you mad at? You need to figure that out so you can have victory over your anger. So that you can stop dumping on the people around you that you care about the most, like the members of your own family. And you know what? The good news is God will help you with this. If you want to understand why you're angry, God will show you. One more verse from Proverbs here. Proverbs 20 and verse number 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. You know, that is a hard verse. If I were to just call on somebody out of the congregation tonight, tell me what that verse means. I dare say we would all struggle to explain that off the cuff. So I just want to read to you one of the best explanations that I have seen of this verse. It comes from my John Phillips commentary. So just listen to this explanation of this verse, okay? It's a couple paragraphs long, well, maybe three or four paragraphs. But just listen. He says, instinct governs the behavior of each species, except man. When God created Adam, He gave him a different governing principle. True, He gave Adam a body with senses and a soul with faculties of intellect, emotion, and will, gifts that are shared to a lesser extent by many animals. But God did not lock the human race into a behavioral pattern as He did the animal creation. He could have created us so that we would always do what we were supposed to do, but He did not want merely a superior animal. He did not want puppets, He wanted people. So He gave Adam a spirit. God's intention was that the human spirit control the faculties of man's soul and the senses and functions of his body. More, the human spirit was to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The human spirit was to work cooperatively with the Holy Spirit in governing the whole man. Thus controlled, man would willingly, knowingly, and joyfully do those things that please the Father. Thus Solomon wrote, the spirit of man is the candle or lamp of the Lord, the lamp being the human spirit, and the light of the lamp being the Holy Spirit. Adam, indwelt by God, was to be a perfect expression of God manifested in flesh. And so he was until the fall. When sin came in, the Holy Spirit left the human spirit and the light went out. Sinful man has no divine governing principle. He is in the dark, lost, spiritually dead, in desperate need of regeneration. Sinful man may be controlled by his intellect, emotions, will, conscience, or senses, or by a combination of these factors. His human spirit is restless, unsatisfied, ever looking for peace, a prey to false religion, and estranged from God. For without the Holy Spirit, man is still lost and in the dark. That is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, a religious and moral Pharisee, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." When a person accepts Christ, the blood of Christ cleanses him, the Holy Spirit comes back into his human spirit, and the lamp is relit. And if you are a believer, then that would apply to you. Your lamp is now, your spirit is now the lamp of the Lord. And what will God do within you? He will search out all the inward parts of the belly. That means if you're saved, the light of the Holy Spirit within you will search out all those darkest places of your innermost being to help you understand your true motives and to deal with the sin issues in your life. If you really want to know why you're angry, he will help you through his word. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that one with whom we have to do is the Spirit of God, who wields the sword of the Spirit, and he uses it in our lives to do the necessary discernment so that the right spiritual surgery can be performed to cut away the issues of sin. So if you want to know why you're angry, God will help you with that. If you'll get into the Word, and if you'll listen to the one with whom you have to do, his light, his lamp will search out those innermost recesses of your heart and will help you. So my friend, let me ask you tonight, are you an angry person? Are you a person of short nostrils? And why are you angry? I mean, really, where did that start? Who are you angry with? Why don't you ever change? Is it because maybe you've been making excuses about your anger that it's really no big deal? That it's just your red hair, your Irish temperament, or some other silly excuse that people would use to rationalize their indulgence of sinful anger? Are you really allowing God to sensitize your heart to this very important issue of sin? If you're a parent, you can do a lot of damage in the life of your children with your anger. You can make them angry. If you're a child, you know what? You're a young person here tonight. You just don't get to be mad whenever you want to be mad. It's not the will of God. You don't get to throw a temper tantrum or kick and scream when you don't get your way. That's not pleasing to God. God wants you to let him be in control in your life. We all have choices that we need to make, choices that we make on a daily basis, how we will act and how we will react in moments of temptation. with God's help, let's make those right choices. Would you bow your heads with me, please, tonight? Our invitation song tonight is going to be, Search Me, O God. Like the psalmist prayed, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Will you let the Lord search your heart tonight? It's between you and the Lord, okay? You don't have to show me a hand this evening, but I'm asking you, would you do business with God tonight? Would you be honest with Him about the issues of anger in your life? God spoke to your heart tonight about sinful anger.